Romans 8, verses 35 through 39 in the New Century Version says this: Can anything separate us from the love of Christ, the love of Christ has for us? Can troubles or problems or sufferings or hunger or nakedness or danger or violent death? As it is written in the Scriptures, for you, we are in danger of death all the time. People think they are worth no more than sheep to be killed. But in all these things, we are completely victorious through God who showed his love for us. Yes, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor ruling spirits, nothing now, nothing in the future, no powers, nothing above us, nothing below us, nor anything else in the whole world will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it's an interesting thing how love can inspire people. It's a strange power that love has to motivate. There is sort of this motivating factor in a consciousness of being loved. Maybe you've been inspired by love in your life from maybe on a human level, but definitely when it comes to your relationship with God. It was a story that I read is what I'm hinting at here. It was of a very distinguished statesman that was a person that ended up becoming a very memorable person in society, but it was before the American Revolution. It was a long, long time ago. And the story goes that this guy was actually a hopeless drunk. He was someone that was given over to drink, and even in his young days, he was engaged to be married to a woman, and because of his drunkenness, because of his alcoholism, she actually broke up with him and really severed all ties from him because he was so bent towards drunkenness and drinking and such that, you know, she felt as if it was taking her in the wrong direction, and it was a, you know, really dramatic ordeal. But for her, as a person that knew the Lord, she didn't cease to pray for him and often really, you know, was expressing her concern for him, but she really loved him. And one day in the future, this was several years after this whole thing had happened, she was passing by in a very suburban area, and I don't really know the circumstance with this, but as she was passing by, she happened to look over, whether she was in a carriage or, you know, walking and such, and she looks over and she sees him lying on the sidewalk, intoxicated, totally passed out. Imagine, you know, her heartbreak. You know, she sees him there, and his face had been totally blistered by the sun, and it was swollen with, you know, having done nothing but drink and just the exposure to the elements. And her heart was moved with compassion, and she sort of, instead of just continuing to go by, she went over and took her handkerchief and put it over his face because, I mean, it was bad, you know. He's like, he's going to get burned up even more. And, of course, most of us know that handkerchiefs back then have the name on them and such. And so as she left the handkerchief there on top of his face, a couple hours later, he woke up. And as he realized, you know, what is this on my face? He looked on the corner of the handkerchief and realized that it was her. And the story goes that he sprang to his feet and gave this incredible thrill, you know, of hope, just sort of out loud, it's courage that came to him. He says, she still loves me. And he said these words. He said, all is not yet lost, and for her sake I will redeem my life. And this guy did. How much more power there is in the love that Jesus has for us, and how much he continues to love us and care for us even when we've turned our back on him. Realizing that we're loved is a great encouragement, isn't it, for us to rise up from bad places in life, and it's a motivating factor. And when it comes to human love, that's a horizontal thing, but think about God's love, how much greater it is, how far superior God's love is for us than any other human love that's out there. But knowing we're loved can bring inspiration. It can bring change. Why am I telling you this? Well, because we're talking about some of the most important passages in the New Testament with regards to how much God loves us and how he's never going to stop loving us. And it's so important for us to zero in on this topic today. God loves us so much. He brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life, but continues to love us throughout our Christian experience, throughout our Christian lives. And Paul makes it clear here today that nothing can come between this love that God has for us in our lives. Nothing. And so here, again, in this final closing part of chapter 8, Paul focuses on the believer's spiritual security. We learned about part 1 last week, and there's really 5 things, remember, that Paul shows us about having spiritual security. We talked about 4, and we're going to talk about 1, mainly because I think it's the biggest thing, and really, ultimately, our topic today is that spiritual security is really founded upon the fact that Christ loves us. Let me ask you a question as we sort of get into the text this morning. Where do you stand? Do you believe that the Lord loves you with a love that's so vast, so huge, so amazing? Or do you question God's love? God loves us. And Paul wanted to make sure that this was something that he communicated, especially when it comes to spiritual security. God's love is inspiring and it is absolutely essential. Many times we become discouraged, we become doubtful, we become, well, we don't have fruit in our lives because we're not thinking about how much God loves us. We're not tapped into and experiencing this love. God wants us to know how much he loves us. And of course, his love is a corrective love. It's a changing love. It's a challenging love. And of course, as we've been studying Romans, we've seen how really God takes us from being under his wrath to a place of where we can experience his blessing in the place of grace. And of course, we're going to see as we get into chapter 9 and on that as we experience God's grace, our lives change, we go in a different direction, and then we can discover God's plan and God's will. And it's an amazing thing to see how the Lord wants to work in and through our lives. But as we got into chapter 8, really we were talking about how we can have victory as Christians. And one of the ways that Paul ends this chapter, ends this section, is by talking about how we can have spiritual security. And so we could sort of sum up chapter 8 this way as we think about all of the studies we've had so far, is that, you know, this idea of victory. We can have victory because we've been liberated, we've been reinforced by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our future is totally secure, and in hope we can rest, and we're called and loved by God in the most amazing and glorious way. But at the core of this chapter was all about the work of the Holy Spirit, and one of the ways that God works on us is by showing us ways we need to change, we need to develop, and he wants us to have a sense of rest, a sense of security in him. We don't need to fear the past, the present, the future, because we can be secure, we can be confident in the fact that God cares and wants the best for us in our lives. So this last question I've already sort of read from the New Century Version, but I'll reread here in the New King James in a second. But verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? This love. So again, to sort of recap a little bit, we saw last week that spiritual security is found in the fact that God is for us. God's the ultimate Father. He is always wanting what is best for us. We also saw that spiritual security is found in the fact that Christ died for us. God is the ultimate provider. If he provided the way of our salvation, won't he provide everything else we need in this Christian life? Christ died for us. God's the ultimate provider. We also saw in verse 33 that we should have spiritual security in the fact that God justifies us. We don't justify ourselves. We never could. But Jesus made that possible through his perfect life. And what we learn from verse 33 is that God is the ultimate pardoner. But we left off in verse 34 where we saw that spiritual security is found in the fact we can rest securely in knowing that Christ prays for us. Christ is the ultimate advocate. The Bible says specifically that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, advocating for all of us. How he does it, we don't know. He's God. And he advocates for us. But finally, as we finish out verses 35 through 39, spiritual security is found completely on the fact that Christ loves us. Christ is the ultimate caregiver. Look at verses 35 through 37. As I read this in sections, I want you to see verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." As we think about spiritual security being found in the fact that Christ loves us, and we think about Jesus as the ultimate caregiver, I'm reminded, you know, even just in this past month or so, we've had a lot of situations within the church where we've seen people go through medical emergencies and difficulties and such, and people have, through the love of the Lord, been motivated to go out and help that person or sort of support that person. I always love to see that and how it works, you know, within the fellowship. But ultimately, Jesus is the ultimate caregiver. Jesus cares for every need that we have. He is interested in meeting us in every way. And the reason why Jesus does that is because he loves us. And ultimately, big picture, God loves us. And Paul asks this question. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What can cause us to be disconnected from God's love? Another way to think about it is, what could we do that would cause God not to love us? Well, the answer and the question is really rhetorical. Nothing. God still loves us even when we mess up. Now, he loves us enough to show us that when we've messed up, here's the consequences, here's the different things involved with that, but I want to help you get back on track. His love is restorative. But I want to just get you to make some observations here, because when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" and then he goes on to say, "Shall tribulation or distress?" and he lists all these things, we really could think about verse 35 as containing seven questions. And again, you know, who shall separate us? But then what shall separate us? And he lists six experiences here. And if you're sort of looking, you can see those very clearly. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Who shall separate us? Well, he goes on to answer this question in verses 38 and 39. And the clear answer is nothing will separate us. No one. So we know the answer, but what is he talking about here? Well, I want you to pay attention, because Paul gives some pretty serious examples here. And the first one, he says, shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation is this idea of undergoing a tremendous struggle. We could think about it as trials. It could also imply temptation. It could mean suffering or even affliction. Sometimes in the midst of trials, tribulations, struggles, suffering, affliction, we can think, does God still love me? The crazy thing is that not only does God still love us, but his love allows those things to be in our lives because he knows what's best for us. Remember, we talked about a while back, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes in the midst of those tribulations, whether God loves us can be in question. I believe the challenge for us as believers is that when we go through times of trials, suffering, or affliction, that we don't doubt that God loves us, that we realize that there's something that God wants to show us, but then we also learn to glean God's love even when everything on the horizontal plane is all messed up. There's lots of great examples throughout church history of those types of experiences, and even in the book of Acts. But what else does he list here? Well, he says, and really the question is, shall distress separate us from the love of Christ? What is distress? Well, it means to suffer anguish, trouble, strain, agony. One of the ways that sometimes we become the most distressed, and many of us have been in this place, is it is distressing to be in a place to not know which way to turn or what to choose to do. Isn't that distressing at times, to not know what to do? To not know what to say? Distress can't separate us from the love of God. Persecution. Well, this makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because persecution refers to being mocked and ridiculed, mistreated, attacked, or even injured. And, of course, based on where you live in the world today, persecution looks different. Most of us as Americans, our level of persecution would be being ostracized from our so-called group of friends or people that when we stand up for truth, they say, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And we're simply just left out of the loop, left alone, and maybe glared at on occasion. Whereas you go to some places in the world and you stand up for Jesus and you get your head chopped off. You get kicked out of your family. You get disowned. And of course, all throughout church history, persecution has looked different based on the place that we're talking about. But persecution, can persecution separate us from the love of Christ? No, I love the hope that's found in these words, because no matter what's going on around us, there is a sense that we can still stay connected to God's love. We can sense it. We can understand that God cares even when people around us mistreat us, abuse us, say evil against us. And remember, let's not be surprised. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul said in other places that everybody that desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. But we don't have to be separated from the love of God. Now, none of us like this stuff. None of us like to be mistreated or spoken against or glared at or, just mocked. But the truth is, if we're more concerned with the Lord, with who He is, and how good He is, and what He's done for us, and His love, that sense, we don't have to be tied like a roller coaster to all the things that are going on around us on the horizontal. He goes on to say famine. Of course, we all know what that means, to not have food. And not just to be missing a meal, but to actually starve, and then not be able to know where your next meal is coming from. I would say that most of us here possibly have not experienced complete famine, but the truth is, famine is not something that can separate us from the love of Christ. Can I be so hungry that I can forget about the love of God? I mean, it's possible to be overwhelmed with hunger, but we can also still be attuned to how much God loves us. Nakedness here isn't just implying to be stripped of your clothes, but it could also imply being stripped of all of our earthly comforts. And sometimes, even if we have everything around us completely destroyed, you know, as I read this and I thought about the idea of nakedness, I thought about all the people that have dealt with wildfires, some of which in California, just these wildfires that would come in and just burn out entire neighborhoods. Everything you've ever owned is just gone. As I thought about this idea of nakedness and having our earthly comfort stripped from us, I was reminded that, 25 years ago in Gerald, this F5 tornado just went through the town and tore the asphalt off the road and left nothing but foundations and cars stripped of their paint, and how everybody not only lost their lives, but lost everything that they had. Nakedness could be that. You know, can that separate us from the love of Christ? No. Peril, this is an interesting one. It means to be exposed to severe risk, dangers. Can peril separate us from the love of Christ? Can we be in such a place where our physical life is in danger that we are separated from God's love? No. Kind of goes in line with what you see next there. The sword, number six, it means to be killed. It really implies martyrdom. If you're taking notes, write down Stephen's story. I believe it's in Acts chapter 8, but I might be giving you the wrong chapter. I'm always referring to Stephen, and Stephen is one of those characters in the book of Acts that was the first Christian martyr. And even in the midst of being hit with rocks, and he's about to die, and he's severely beaten, he's looking up and he's seeing the Lord, and he's having this experience. And if you look at church history, you'll find great stories of people that were really burned by the religious systems of the times. And as they were dying or even on fire, you didn't hear them screaming words of bitterness and things like, God will judge you. The end will come. I'm coming back for you. You don't hear any of that stuff. People that were attuned with the Lord and experienced his love were saying graceful words. Like Jesus said graceful words from the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These things can't separate us from the love of Christ. You know, when it comes to this idea of God's love for us, so many times believers, even sometimes strong Christians, have these dark thoughts that come up that say that, oh, you know, God just couldn't love me. I believe also that the enemy goes out of his way to try to condemn us. And that because we live in kind of a performance-based society, that many times we think, well, I'm not good enough for God to love me. Look, even if you were the best of the best, you still wouldn't be good enough. Remember what Isaiah said. He said, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. The best that we can do is like trash to God. We couldn't do it. Only he could do it. And so many times there is a lot of things that the enemy will throw at us, even our own hearts. We can start to think, well, I've got to do this. I'm not a very good Christian. How could God love me? All those things are counterproductive, and it's not believing what the scripture says. God loves us. Even if we do our devotions wholeheartedly, or even if we just go through the motions, he wants us to do it from the heart, but he loves us the same. It's being in touch with his love that motivates us to be sincere, to do things from our hearts. God loves us, and we need to be careful that we don't let anything draw us away from his love, his care, his concern, because he will never change how he feels about us. He loves us. These verses teach us that we shouldn't doubt God's love in the midst of difficulty, and that we need to have faith and believe the truth of the Word of God, that his love is unfailing. Do you believe that God's love in your life is unfailing? Because it's a motivating factor. Lord, I want to experience your love. I can't earn anything with you. You love me. You shower blessings upon me all the time. And all you want me to do is respond to your love. Do you know that just about everything in the Christian life is meant to be a response to God's love for us? Like when we sing, when we serve, it's meant to be in response to God's love. So if we're not experiencing God's love, if we're not knowing God's love, then we have the tendency to just go through the motions or do things, but God wants us to do it from the heart. Well, he goes on in verse 36, and some of us might think this is sort of a random quote, but in verse 36, Paul is actually quoting Psalm 44, verse 22. Why does he quote this? Well, he quotes this, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." he quotes this to show that tribulations, difficulties, persecution are nothing new for anyone that desires to walk in righteousness, for anyone that desires to walk with the Lord. It's always been characteristic of God's people to suffer for the sake of truth. Paul reminds the believers that people who trust in God should sort of expect persecution and even pushback. I mean, let's just be honest. When you stand up for truth, people don't like you. When you say this is right and this is wrong, oh, let me give you a good one. This is a woman, this is a man. There's some people that get really bothered by that. Now, I don't want to go out of my way to upset someone or offend someone. But when you stand up for what the Bible says, I'm always telling people this, well, your argument is not with me. Your argument is with the Bible. But Jesus said it. If you desire to live godly, if you desire to follow me, if you desire to do the things that I do, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so Paul quotes this just to say, look, following truth has always resulted in difficulties and hardship. And just because you go through that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. In fact, I tell people this all the time, and perhaps I've told you, that your level of struggle and trial oftentimes is a compliment to your faith. Because God has allowed something to happen in your life. And yes, you may have had something to do with it. Maybe you made a bad decision. But ultimately, God allowed that thing to happen. And now he's wanting you to trust him. But I love verse 37. Because he gives that quote. He goes on in verse 37. It says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does this mean? The word, or really I should say in English, the phrase, more than conquerors, those three, is actually one word in the Greek. I'm not going to tell you the Greek word. I'll keep you guessing. Go find it on your own. My point is this, is that this one word in the Greek, for the three words in English, more than conquerors, means to gain a decisive victory. It means to vanquish beyond. And some have translated it this way, this idea of more than conquerors really means being a super conqueror, a hyper conqueror. Okay, well, so what does that mean? Well, if you're a conqueror, if you're the one that wins, you, let's just say you're in a battle and you're conquering in battle, well, you're happy when the battle is over and you're looking back. To be a super conqueror, to be a hyper conqueror, is to actually rejoice in the midst of the battle, not just at the end. And we're more than conquerors, which means that we should be super conquerors with all the difficulty and stuff that's thrown at us. We can experience God's love and know God's love and rise above the things that are going on around us. This is why the Bible tells us, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is why the Bible tells us that we are, well, we're meant to be those that not fight for victory, but from victory, you can rejoice even in the midst of the battle, even in the midst of the persecution, the distress, the anguish. How does this happen? I want you to write down John chapter 15. Read the whole chapter. Because Jesus said, unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you cannot bear fruit. Part of that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if we stay close to Jesus, there's fruit that we bear even in the midst of all this stuff being thrown at us. Do you know what makes mature Christians stand out in a crowd? People that are growing are those that are able to shine even when all the dirt in the world is thrown at them. Sometimes it's not going to be an everyday experience, but I've always asked myself, what would happen in my life if somebody came up and put a gun to my head and said, renounce Jesus or you're going to die? Would I have enough abiding connection, knowing the love of Christ, to not back down and say, I know where I'm going when I die? Of course, these days, it didn't take very much to spark those kinds of thoughts. When you think about all the shootings and things that happen, you never know what's going to happen in our society. But staying close to the Lord is the answer to that. And no matter the circumstances that we go through, the severity of whatever's going on, Christ encourages us, he strengthens us, and we can know his love and be connected to his love in every situation of life. There's great spiritual security in realizing how much and how vast God's love is for us. Now notice, as Paul asked this question, or I guess I should say questions, he goes on to declare his confidence. Pay attention to verse 38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I want you to notice in verse 38 the word persuaded. Because the word persuaded means to be convinced with confidence. It's as if Paul is saying this here. He's saying, "For I stand convinced that nothing that this world throws at us or from the spiritual realm can separate me from the love of the Lord." For us as believers, we can and we must be fully persuaded. We need to stand convinced of this glorious fact. Because you know what happens whenever we have vulnerabilities in this regard? The enemy starts to pound on us. Look at what you've done. Look at this. Look at that. One of the ways that this often happens, even in my own life, is to be reminded of my past before I knew Jesus. And if we don't believe that we've been forgiven past, present, and future, and that God loves us, has a purpose for us, a future, a hope, a direction, the enemy can drag us around and beat us up. Not death, he says. Neither death nor life, but death, even being confronted in death, can't separate us from Christ. Death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers, no heavenly or spiritual creature, no being from any other dimension can separate us from Christ and his love. It's interesting that Paul talks about angels and principalities. Why? Well, it is interesting that in other places Paul says that if an angel comes to you and preaches any other gospel than what we've told you, then count that angel as accursed or that person as accursed. So a lot of times in the New Testament, angels show up and are saying false things. So there's some evil spirits or demons or principalities that present themselves as angels and then others that are just principalities. But there's a whole organized structure to this spiritual mafia. And none of these spiritual beings can separate us from God's love. They might try. Nor anything present or anything to come. Nor height nor depth. If there be any other creature than any of the ones named here, nothing can separate us from the love of the Lord. It's pretty simple math. Whatever comes against us can't separate us from God's love. Whatever these beings may be, these spiritual mafia, if you will, the spiritual warfare that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, they might come to you and try to tell you that God doesn't love you. And see, again, those are condemning thoughts that the enemy tries to push us away from the Lord. When the Lord's convicting us, he says, I love you, but I want you to change, and I want to encourage you, and I want to show you the right way to do things that ultimately you're making your life harder. I want to make it better. Go this way. And there's encouragement with that. Condemnation is always behind the enemy's ploys. But the question we need to ask ourselves as we think about this love that God has for us, that nothing can come between this love that God has for us, is do we stand convinced of God's unending, uninterruptible love? Are you convinced? The more you're convinced, the more likely it is that you're going to approach the Lord and say, Lord, I want to experience your love. I want to know your love. I want your compassion to pour over me. I want, a lot of the times, you know what helps us to understand how much God loves us? Spend time thanking God for all the things in your life. Not only will you spend all of your prayer time doing that, because there's so many things, but it reminds us, look at all that God has done. And then we're over here worried about tomorrow, and I'm just as guilty, trust me. Lord, you've been so faithful in the past, so much provision. Why should I even be concerned about tomorrow? God loves us. Spiritual security is founded on the fact that God, listen, nothing can interfere. Nothing can come between us and God's love for us. There's a couple stories I want to share with you guys before we finish out our time, and I've chosen to kind of do it this way because I think sometimes stories help us to grasp different concepts. And as we think about this idea that nothing can come between God's love for us, as we think about that kind of that first thing with spiritual security, that God is the ultimate Father, hold that thought. And I want to tell you a story. And it was really about a boy, a young guy, many, many years ago, back in the day when maybe, you know, the 1800s or, you know, even the 1700s, but it was about a boy, a young man that had run away from home. And he ran away from home because he wanted to go party and do his own thing. You've probably heard this story before in different forms, but this guy, this kid, he ran away from home and eventually realized he needed to come home. And so he's riding home on a boxcar, and you know, even today, you know, homeless people will ride trains to get to different places. Well, this was true, you know, even when the train was first invented. And so one day this young guy arrives back in his hometown. He arrives totally drunk and penniless. And, you know, he kind of spent the night in the boxcar. And the next morning, while his brain was sort of still dull and he was still, breathing alcohol out of his mouth, he's still a little bit foggy headed, he stopped a couple of men on the street and, you know, just some random guys that he saw, or at least he thought, and he said, hey, can I have some money for a meal? And one of the men looked really close at him and then immediately turned to the other guy that he was with and he said, you know, I got to excuse myself. I need to take care of this kid. And he says these words. He says, I recognize here the son of an old friend and I must go with him. But what he really couldn't bring himself to say to his friend was a result of him just sort of being in shock of the recognition that this was his own son that was standing in front of him, that he hadn't seen for years, the kid that had run off, and now he's so drunk he didn't even recognize his own dad. So the father took the young guy with him and arranged for all of his business to be put aside and actually gave up a lot of work during that time because he felt that since his son had randomly come across his path once again, that he kind of owed it to his son, and because he was a believer, to take the opportunity to try to say, hey, I'm going to restore this kid. And obviously the jarring effect of that young guy realizing that he ran into his dad after, you know, being gone, and then bam, there's his dad. Hey, dad, he didn't know it was his dad. I need some money for food. It had an effect on him. And so his dad continued to minister to him and for 6 months kept taking him to a mission that would take care of homeless people and was preaching the gospel to him. And then ultimately, this guy, this young man who had run away, come back drunk, ran into his father by accident, ends up becoming a Christian. He gets saved. And his life totally changes. And I love this story because it's a great picture of how God, as the ultimate Father, seeks and strives to go and find his wandering children. You know, this dad, he didn't spend all of his time going, I can't believe he did this and I can't believe he did that. But he just simply pointed him to the Lord with no reminding of his past mistakes. And all of that combined with God's timing and the work of the Holy Spirit, this kid got saved. And God is the ultimate father, as the one that cares for us and loves us so much, just desires for people to be in a right relationship with him. And even for us today, just desires to show us how much he loves us. Spiritual security is founded on the fact that God is for us, that Christ died for us, that God justifies us, that Jesus prays for us, and this last one, and most importantly of all, that Jesus loves us. God loves us. I said I had another story, and I do, and I think this one illustrates why the subject of God loving us and being attuned to how much God loves us is one of the most important things that we can be sort of tapped into as Christians. There were two missionaries that went into a village, some really just kind of off-the-grid village where the gospel had never been preached, and you know, they were the kind of missionaries that looked so different, and it was in such a remote place that when these missionaries showed up, and maybe you've seen stories like this where people are so fascinated to see different kinds of people or whatever that they all just sort of, you know, just sort of gravitate towards these missionaries. And so what happened was everybody from the whole village came to hear what these guys had to say. And even though it was pretty late in the day, you know, the missionaries kept sharing and they were preaching the gospel and they were sharing with all these people. And pretty soon it got really, really late. And these guys were tired. These missionaries had been walking, you know. And so here's what they tell everybody. They were sharing the gospel and everyone was just really excited to hear what they had to say. And they said, they went out to the people or they told them at that point, they said, hey, we're going to go over here and sleep. Feel free to come back tomorrow. And so they all go to their place where they're going to sleep. And then as they're laying there, they hear people still talking. Nobody left. They're all sitting there talking. And so about 2:00 in the morning, what would you do if somebody stayed up late in your house talking when you could hear? They come out and they go, why don't you guys go home and go to sleep? It's very late and we are tired. And the very head man over the whole village, this is what he said. This is so cool. He says, how can we sleep? You have told us that the supreme power is not an evil spirit trying to injure us, but a loving God who gave his only begotten son for our salvation. And that if we turn from our sins and trust him, we may have deliverance from fear, guidance in our perplexities, comfort in our sorrows. How can we sleep after hearing a message like that? I have to wonder what the missionary's face looked like at that point. And how could they sleep indeed? And I think that the Lord just really inspired these missionaries. They said, okay, well, it's going to be an all-nighter tonight. We're going to hang out. We're going to have a lock-in, talk about Jesus with the whole village. And they were inspired by those words from the chief. They stayed up all night until the sun rose the next day. Everyone was asking about the love of God and about his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? God's love is one of those things that causes us to shine. It causes us to overcome the things around us. And ultimately, God's love is something that the world needs. There are so many people that are looking for something, whether it's identity, whether it's material, whatever. And the only thing that will satisfy is a relationship with the God who created them so that they can know the love they were designed to be under and experience. It's this love. The more we know that love, the more we can share that love. This is the idea that Paul had as he finishes this section about being a victorious Christian. Knowing God's love. Nothing can separate us from his love. We're meant to experience it. It's almost as if we're meant to be a vessel that's constantly poured into. and overflowing into the lives of others. This is the way God's love wants to interact with us. He wants us to know his love and share his love. This is all about spiritual security. And ultimately, it's a place of confidence when we realize God loves me. That's not going to change. We need to get to know his love and share his love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for just the tremendous amount of love that you've poured into our lives and shown us. Help us, Lord, to expand upon that, to grow in that, to be people that are tapped into your great love. Lord, we pray that as we walk with you, as we follow you, as we read the scriptures, as we fellowship with other believers, Lord, that we would be inspired by your love. Lord, thank you for being love, as your word says. For the fact that love became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, would you help us to grow in that love? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.